as a pastor, you're always preparing messages ahead, something you're constantly working on or working toward. And at the Potato Festival, I'll be bringing the message for the morning worship service down at the football stadium on August the 28th at 9 a.m. And as I've studied and as I prepared, as I prayed over what God would have me to speak and what He would have me to say, I realized that the group of people that I'll be speaking to, I have to hit them very quickly with the message and drive home what the Word of God has to say within 10 or 15 minutes. And as I prepared, the picture that I'm hoping to be able to draw for these folks is that we are to endure to the end. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, if I remember correctly. That we are to endure to the end. Those who endure to the end, those shall be saved. And oftentimes we forget or we take for granted that we understand what that word endure means in the Word of God. And we often satisfy ourselves, sometimes even over the urgings of God's Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, to accept things that aren't in line with what God would have us to do. I think one of the most heart-wrenching things that I ever had the opportunity to hear was a few years ago, as I began to go out with the different pastors in South Carolina, making some of their visitation calls on some of the members or delinquent members, however you want to look at it. We had one man tell us that he was involved in many, many activities that supported the community to encourage people in their lives, to make their lives better. And because of all of these things, he no longer had time for his responsibilities and duties at church. And I think that was probably one of the most... In his mind, he had made it okay to be involved in so many different things that it kept him away from the house of God and working for God within the ministry sphere of the church. In Revelation chapter number 13, which is probably once again one of the most frightening passages of Scripture that I think I have ever read or ever will read, he says, "I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold." This is to the church of Laodicea. "I would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I have need of nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve," I don't think I said that right, anyways, "to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." The old King James says, "I will sup with him and he with me." Now, verse 20, and I'm only going to take just a few moments to pause here. Oftentimes we use this passage of Scripture illegitimately. And we say to folks who are outside of faith or who are unchurched that God is standing at their heart's door, or Christ is standing at their heart's door and they're knocking, wanting to come in. But this passage of Scripture isn't to the lost. This passage of Scripture is focused and aimed at those who call themselves the children of God. Those who understand who Jesus Christ is, understand who the Father is, and claim for themselves Christianity. But the truth of the matter is, it's far from the truth. And it's far from the Christianity that's outlined for us in the Word of God. Too often we look at Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't go out with my friends. I can't smoke, or I can't drink, or I can't go out and do the things that I think I would like to do. But I have to go to church. I have to go to Sunday school. I have to go to Wednesday night. I have to do all these other things. But that's not what the Word of God tells us Christianity is. And too often we get our minds off of what the Word of God tells us Christianity is. And we get it on our lists of do's and don'ts. And that's why when we look at verse 20, we have to understand this is written to those who bear the name of Christian, who claim to be one of those who have repented and have been baptized for the remission of their sins. Verse 21 continues, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The book of Revelation is not an evangelistic tract written for unbelievers. Rather, this book is written, and the passages of this book are written to believers, to you and I, those who understand and have been baptized because we've repented of our sins. The book of Revelation was written as a roadmap so we as Christians would understand what is taking place in the world around us. And it's frightening to see as we look at the news these days or open the newspaper or the news magazines to see what's happening around this world. Sandy and I went on vacation. We took neither a laptop nor radio nor television. We took a vacation. And I came back and sat down in my office Saturday and started going through the different news outlets that I look at. Newsmax, MSN, and however you want to say it, CNN, all of Fox News, all of the things online that are available to watch the news. And it was like, oh my goodness, I go on vacation, I unwire, I unplug myself from what's going on around me, and it sounds like and it seems as if the world has fallen apart even more than it had fallen apart before. I mean, we're having riots in England. Who would have ever thought we would have seen that type of riots in England? It wasn't over Sharia law. It was over economics, as I understood it. But this passage of Scripture is one of the warnings to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Anyways, and it's directed to Laodicea. It reminds us that salvation is a conditional promise based on our faithfulness once we've accepted God's grace and Christ's sacrifice. In Revelation 3:15, it says, "I know your works are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either cold or hot." Now, I have been in situations and worship services when pastors made this a three-point message. The thing is, this is a one-point message. He's not talking to those who have no Christianity. He's not talking to those who are on fire for God. He's talking about the wide middle ground there. How many enjoy their coffee after it's set on the table for about an hour? Man, it ain't worth the toot, is it? Take it in your mouth and you think, oh, I'm going to get warmed up just a little bit. Say it's February and it's about 20 degrees outside. I'm going to have a sip of this coffee that's been sitting on the table for about an hour. And it's like, almost makes you want to throw up. In fact, in the Greek, In verse 16 it says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. There it is. In verse 16, that word vomit is actually the Greek word emeo, which means literally to vomit. In other words, we're being told that because of the lukewarmness, you want to vomit. It's almost like taking that coffee in your mouth, especially if you're like me and you like the cream and the sugar and flavors all in your coffee, and it gets lukewarm, and it's like, oh, really bad. It just makes my skin crawl to think about it standing here. But we are being told that because we are lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and have prospered and have need for nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Oftentimes we contribute or we attribute our wealth as simply being God's blessing on our lives. And too often we forget or we don't realize or we don't understand that our wealth is in spite of God's blessing in our lives. We become comfortable in the things that we have. As Americans, especially within the Christian church, it's amazing to see how many people come to church and sit in church week after week who may even make it for Sunday school, who may make it for Wednesday nights on occasion. How often we just sit there and take in what's happening, or we're being critical of what's taking place and what's happening. We go home and we have sliced preacher, sliced music director, or sliced elder, or sliced deacon for as a side dish with our lunch or supper, since we have lunch here. These people have become complacent and lukewarm because of their earthly wealth that they had hoarded. It is these types of people that are being warned. People that confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with their mouths, but they deny Him by their actions and inactivity within the church. One of the things that we're told in the book of Hebrews is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Even more so as we see the day approaching. Now, I don't know. Maybe I see too many things when I watch the news or I read about it on the computer or in the magazine or what have you. But I would say that the day of the Lord is approaching very, very quickly. We have all types of different people, different types of groups lining up to take the position of Antichrist in this world. You don't believe me? Look at the Muslims in the Middle East. Who do they have? We have the Ahmadi. He's going to come and he's going to set up a Muslim kingdom and he's going to allow us to kill and destroy all of the infidels that don't turn to Islam. We have the Bilderberg group who in their clandestine meetings are busy trying to move around the different governments and players and financial integrity of the different nations in order to bring about a world that is completely and totally even more so reliant on them for everything that we say, think, or breathe, or act. You don't believe me? Look at some of the legislation that's come out of Washington recently. It's coming to the point where you're going to be told what you can eat for breakfast, what you can eat for lunch, what you can eat for supper, what time to go to bed, what time to get up, and where you can go to the bathroom. That's what's taking place. You don't believe me? Pretty soon, Obamacare, or whatever they call it, is going to require every person to have some sort of health insurance. You'll no longer be able to choose whether or not you want health insurance. That's government telling us what to do. The government's gone so far as to tell us that drinking milk that's raw, which means it hasn't been pasteurized, is illegal. Well, for how many centuries have people been drinking raw milk? Yeah, pasteurization has saved some folks from a horrible death and some horrible sickness. But it shouldn't be illegal. It should be a personal choice. Say, Mark, I don't like these messages where you bring the government in. Well, that's the day and age that we live. I'm not saying that it's a great thing or a bad thing. What I'm telling you is we are coming to a day and age when we will be forced either A, to accept the mark of the beast, or B, reject it and become literally an outlaw in our own country. An outlaw in our world because we refuse the mark of the beast. The Word of God tells us, though, in those last days, many will be deceived, even to the point of many of the elect being deceived as well. The elect that are being deceived are those that are lukewarm. They become comfortable in their lifestyles. They became comfortable in their Christianity or their form of Christianity. This is the problem that we have in so many churches today. No longer do we go to the Word of God and say, okay, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that is God's will? We've fallen under this idea that, well, whatever's okay, whatever I decide is okay for me is the rules and laws that I'll live by. If it isn't relevant to my lifestyle or my desires, then I'm just going to ignore it. But the Word of God is so very clear on what constitutes being a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is very clear that those who live outside of those boundaries, and it actually goes in and breaks down what those sins are that will keep us out of the kingdom of God. And we aren't going to take time. It's running away very quickly on us. But there are many things that are listed in the Bible that will keep us out of the kingdom of God, that will keep us out of that millennial kingdom of Christ. The warning is literally that that of eternal destruction to the church of Laodicea and the members of Laodicea. It wasn't to the church as a whole, you know, hey, this church building, you're wealthy and all this stuff. No, it's talking to the individual members of the church. It's talking to the people that make up that church. Listen, you are in danger of eternal destruction. That's what is said in verse 16. Because you're neither lukewarm, or because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you, vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I don't like that word vomit. It's kind of gross sounding. That's the language that was used in the Greek. I will vomit you out of my mouth. We've talked about that already. We're not going to continue on that. So in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The Word of God is very, very careful. The way that we buy this gold, the way that we buy these garments, the way that we buy this eye salve isn't because we're wealthy and we can write a check. It's what we do with our Christianity day by day and how we live it out and how we support the church of God. And that's not by just writing a check. It takes more than just writing a check to keep the church of God going as a whole. It's what we do each and every week, each and every day. How many times have we had activities where we encouraged everyone to bring your friends, and it's the same people that you have that you invite every time? Why? Because they're comfortable for us. What about those people that we work with, that we eat with, that we go to the store with, that we do other things with, that maybe we're not quite so comfortable with? Why aren't we inviting them? On Sunday mornings, why haven't we invited those people as well to the Sunday school hour and church services? These are the things that we do to be able to buy that gold, to be able to buy those garments, to be able to buy that salve that's necessary. In verse 18, we're encouraged to buy from the Lord, which we have need to enter into eternal life rather than damnation, rather than destruction. For those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't necessarily have to experience discipline. We don't necessarily have to experience being reproved. Because why? Because we've been warned. We can be zealous, as we're taught here in the book of Revelation by John. We can be zealous and repent. Repent and be zealous. Become disciplined. Become the disciples of Jesus Christ that we were meant to be all along. And that most of us have the desire to be deep down in our hearts. Too often our initial salvation experiences become so dim in our minds, and the activities and the things that we were so involved in and the intensity in which we approach those things have diminished in our hearts and our lives because, well, that's just old. It's so boring. It's the same thing. We go to the church, the pastor talks about things either he's talked about in the past or some other pastor's talked about in the past, or maybe we heard it on the radio this week, or maybe we remember from youth camp or what have you, we can remember somebody talking about it. Well, it's just so old. And then we go to Sunday school. We do the same thing. We talk about the same things. It's never new. It's never fresh. Why? Why do we feel that way? This is spoken of one of the other churches, and it escapes me right at the moment. We've lost our first love. It's become old hat. We become secure in the idea that we're going to be resurrected when Christ returns, and we'll be in that millennial kingdom preparing for when God brings down the new Jerusalem and dwells with man, and what an exciting time it'll be, even though we'll have some heartbreak because, well, you know, there is, well, maybe not really, but no, the Bible tells us there is a time, it's a great white throne judgment when those who we failed to reach, whether they're family or acquaintances or friends, are cast into the lake of fire to be destroyed, to cease to exist. Has that ever really crossed our minds, what that means? Our loved ones, people that we've known. Maybe it's just somebody that we really didn't like, but had to work with. Do we really despise them so much that, well, like a fire isn't that bad, they're going to burn up and they no longer exist? Oh well. I think as the church of God, we have to get a hold of that zeal, that fire. I mean, that deep down burning in our hearts and in which we have that desire to see men and women, boys and girls, coming to a point where they understand what it means to become a Christian, where they understand what it means to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness, for literally the removal of their sins. We can't be afraid of what the Word of God says. Because they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God if they turn their backs on what we have to share with them. This morning, my heart desire is for each and every one of us to get an idea, to get a vision, to get in our minds the fact that we're not here to simply sit back and collect splinters. We are here to be busy about serving God in any way, in every way possible. We have so many things that we can do through our church within not only this community, but the surrounding communities. Because there's people that are hurting. People that are dying. People that have a need to hear the gospel message that Jesus taught of the coming kingdom of God. And it's our responsibility. Not just mine. Not just Dan's or Terry's. It's all of our responsibility to be about that through this church. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we've considered this passage of Scripture, that it's made us stop, take a few steps back, and to consider where we are in our lives. Are we cold? Are we completely lost? Completely undone? Are we lukewarm? To the point where you'd rather spew us out of your mouth, literally vomit us out of your mouth? Are we hot and on fire, desiring to see people hear and know and understand who you are and who your son is? And the promise of the kingdom of God. Not be willing to simply accept, well, they've had a chance to hear sometime, somewhere, at some point in their life. So that's good enough. May we get the desire and the understanding in our hearts and our lives. There's no such thing as good enough in the service of God, in serving you, and in imitating your Christ, being a model to those of what a Christian should be to those around us. Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to us, speak to our hearts, encourage us, and challenge us to become so sold out and so on fire and so zealous that we're looking for an excuse to have an opportunity to serve at the church. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for everything that you do in our hearts and in our lives and through our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.